in your Bibles, please, to Genesis 42. Tonight we have just one chapter. Some of these Old Testament books going through Genesis and Jeremiah have been doing two or three chapters. But tonight we have just one chapter and a trip to the market. Here the market is quite a bit different. You're not going all the way across town. You know, Bilo, my wife likes to shop there, and that's on the other side of town. And even though it's only, 12, 14 minutes, if it's not on this side of town, I say, I don't need to go. You know, it's too far to go for me. But can you imagine going down to Egypt to the market? And that's what we see here, Genesis 42:3. Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. And, of course, Benjamin did not go. And we'll see that as we get into this chapter. And usually whenever I put the title of the message up, I usually kind of give you an overview of the outline to come, 4 or 5 points there so you can see it. But the good news tonight, there's only one chapter. The bad news, I have 12 points in this message tonight there, but they're not too long points, so if we shouldn't labor too long on this. Let's open in word of prayer, and then we'll look as the brethren go down to Egypt for food. Father, we thank you for the story of Joseph. Every time we read it, we are just amazed at your provision and your foresight, omniscience, and how you have provided for your people. And Lord, we thank you that the God that Joseph served is the same God that we serve. So we pray that you would help us to learn from this passage of Scripture this evening what you have for us. In Christ's name we pray. In chapter 42, it says, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, just like fathers today, why do you look one upon another? What are you doing just sitting around looking at each other? It's about time you could go and do something, isn't it? You know, it sounds like the word of a father there. And so as the command of Jacob, it is reproving there. And so there's a famine in the land, and they are starving, and so something needs to be done. But not only is his command reproving, it is also reassuring. He says in verse 2, I have heard that there's corn in Egypt there. And so it's amazing that there was corn anywhere, that there was any kind of food, because the famine was so great. And of course, we know from what we've learned in the past, the reason that there was corn in Egypt is because God spoke to Joseph. He was able to interpret Pharaoh's dream, and he knew that when the 7 years of plenty came, they had to lay aside 20% of it, and they did that so that whenever the famine would come for 7 years, they would be able to eat, and then those that would come would buy from them as well. And so this is reassuring to know that there is food. Starving to death is not really a pleasant way to die. I don't guess there are too many pleasant ways to die, maybe in your sleep or something. For those that are us who are believers, dying is not something to be feared, but certainly they thought they were going to starve. At the end of verse 2, it says, get down there and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die. So this was a serious famine there, and they had a long ways to go to Egypt, and so they take off in the caravan to go. And it wasn't just his brethren. There were others that went along. Verse 3 says, Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt, but Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And so as he's sending the other 10 sons down to Egypt to get food, he's remembering back 20 years ago when he lost Joseph there. And now he wants to keep his youngest Benjamin there with him. He doesn't want anything to happen to him. And so verse 5 says, the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came. And so there were others coming to Egypt because Joseph and Potiphar's house, they were the only ones that had food. Everyone had to come to Joseph if they wanted anything. And verse 6 says, and Joseph was the governor over the land. That is, he governed who got food,
how much food they were able to receive. And it says, whenever they came, Joseph's brethren came in verse 6, and they bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Verse 7, and Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but he made himself strange unto them, and he spake roughly to them. And so they didn't recognize him. It's been 20 years. He was 17. And now 20 years later, it's sort of like it is in our school setting. You know, you have kids in school, you know, and they might be 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th grade. 20 years later, you see them, and they changed a good bit. But after you get, you know, 25, 30, 40, you know, 20 years, oh, there's some changes. There's some gray hair. Some hair might be flying away, but basically you look more like you did 20 years ago than people who were teenagers 20 years ago. And they say, you remember me? And I said, I might. Tell me who you are and I'll let you know if I remember you there. Depends on how much time you spend in my office, I might remember you there. And so now here they are, and they're meeting before Joseph, and he knows them, and it is proving Joseph's dream. They came down and to Egypt, and they bowed down to him. Remember the dream that he had, where he was in the field, and their stalks did bow down and do obeisance to his stalks, and they didn't like it. They called him the dreamer, and they said, "Are we going to bow down and worship you?" And now it's coming to pass. God had shown the dream to Joseph there. And so verse 7, the second half of it, it says, and he said to them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, verse 8, but they knew not him. And we come now to this conversation that the brothers are having with Joseph. And he recognizes them. And 20 years, you know, the emotions that are there, whether it's excitement or whether there's resentment, whether there's love, you know, family, even though they had sold him into slavery, obviously the hand of God was on him. There may not have been any bitterness there at all with him. But to be able to contain that after 20 years is a remarkable thing. When he recognizes them, in verse 9 says, Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them. And he said to them, you're spies there. And so as he sees them and they are bowing down, he's looking at them and he says, wow, 20 years ago, I had these dreams, had no idea what those dreams meant 20 years ago, but now I'm beginning to understand. It may be 20 years from now before we begin to understand all the things that God is doing with us. And so he remembers the dreams, and then he says to them, you're spies. Notice that happens several times in verse 9. He said, you're spies. You've come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said in verse 10, nay, my Lord, to buy food are we come. We're all one man's sons. We are true men and thy servants. We're not spies. Verse 12, he said to them, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land, ye are come. And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the younger is this day with our father. And notice the end of verse 13, and one is not. That's Joseph. One is not. They didn't say he was dead. They didn't know what had happened. They knew that they had sold him, but he's no longer with them. And Joseph said to them in verse 14, that is it that I spake, saying, you're spies. And so he kept going back to that. So I'm calling that, he's riling up his brethren here. He keeps saying, oh, you must be spies. No, we're not spies. Yes, you're spies. And so he's kind of having a good time with them, at least in his mind he is. Remember how they used to tease him, called him the dreamer? Now, you know, what goes around comes around kind of thing. Now he's starting to do that with them and just kind of playing with them a little bit. And I guess that's all in good fun with brothers, isn't it? We kind of do that with brothers there. And so here they are, not spies. Verse 15, He says, hereby shall you be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go forth home or hence, except your younger brother come here. And so now he wants to confirm their story. I told you the points would be short. We're already on number four there. And so he's going to send them back to fetch Benjamin there. And can you imagine the feeling that they're having now? Their father didn't want Benjamin to go because he had already lost Joseph. And now here's Joseph asking for Benjamin to come. And the emotions must be flaring up in their minds as well. And so verse 16, he says, send one of you and let him fetch your brother. And you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely your spies. And he put them all together into ward 3 days. So he locked them up, and he was going to send one back to get Benjamin there. And it goes on in verse 18. Joseph said to them, the third day after they were locked up, this do and live, for I fear God. And so here he is, maybe trying to get a little bit of revenge against them, or maybe just having fun with them, as I said. But during these 3 days that he has his brothers locked up, and God is speaking to him and working on his heart, and he says to them, I fear God. They didn't know who he was, but he wasn't afraid to announce before them and any of the others in the household around him that he fears God. And because he feared God, he's thinking, maybe I shouldn't hold them in prison, and maybe I shouldn't be so mean to them, even though they were pretty mean to me. Maybe this is not the right way to handle it there. So in verse 19, if you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound. So now instead of sending one, they're going to keep one in the house of the prison and go carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother to me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. So he's going to send them back to confirm their story that they're not spies. And now they've got to go back to their father and say, one of our brothers is still there. They kept him, and we've got to send Benjamin back. And all the way back, they must be trying to figure out how in the world are we going to break this news to our father. Well, their conscience begins to be pricked here in verse 21. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother. For 20 years, they've lived with the guilt of selling their brother into slavery there. And now there's famine in the land, and they just know that God is somehow judging them and punishing them because they were guilty. They had done wrong. Aren't you glad that when the Lord saves us and he washes away our sins and the guilt and the shame that comes with that, he removes that from us? And so here they're still trying to deal with it, though. And that's what Satan will do oftentimes. He will work through the conscience to make us feel guilty. And the thing that they had done that was wrong is still eating at them greatly. So it says, we are verily guilty concerning our brother in that, notice this phrase, we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us and we would not hear. And so not only did they feel the grief, the guilt, they also felt the grief. He said, he besought us. Now, it doesn't give us a lot of details back in those earlier chapters of Genesis whenever they threw him in the pit. But don't you imagine that Joseph was crying out, come on, brothers, I won't mention any more dreams to you. I won't say anything else about you bowing down to me. Please let me out of this pit. You can't do this to me. Dad's not going to like this. We don't know what he said, but we do know he said something. Verse 23 says, we saw the anguish of his soul, and he besought us to let him go. But they didn't. Oh, they were hardened, weren't they? They were really angry at their brother for the dreams that he had, and they have sold him into slavery, and now the guilt of their sin is causing them to be heavy-hearted, and they are with grief here. Their hearts had become hardened there to his cries when he begged them not to do that. And the conscience God gives to us to work on us. And it's possible for us as Christians and even unsaved people, if we don't heed the conscience, when we hear as Joseph was crying out and begging them not to do it, they ignored that. And now the conscience is still working. And we can let our conscience become seared where it doesn't function the way God wants it to if we're not careful. Well, here they are with all the guilt, and now comes the controversy of the brothers in verse 22. Reuben, he answered them saying, I told you so. Verse 22, spake I not to you saying, do not sin against the child? You would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And so he begins to blame the other brothers. He says, I told you not to do this, but you wouldn't listen to me there. And of course, he is guilty as well. But whenever there's guilt, and when people refuse to listen to the Spirit speaking through the conscience, and they ignored the cries of Joseph, they all became guilty of this. And not only the blame that is there when he says, didn't I tell you so? Now they see the blood is required. He says, therefore, behold, also his blood is required. Remember the blood of the goat? Whenever they had the coat that they took to their dad, and they had put the blood of the goat on it, and they didn't say that it was Joseph's blood. They just gave it, said, is this Joseph's coat? And of course he said, yes, it is. An animal must have torn him. And they didn't let him know the truth. They disguised it from him there. And so now it's not the blood of the goat that they're dealing with, but it's the blood of Joseph. They think that he's has died, and now they're having to answer for it. Genesis 9:6 says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man there. And so they knew that whoever sheds man's blood, his blood should be shed. And the guilt of what they thought had been murder, even though they left him alive, they are feeling guilty that he is dead. So the controversy's there. And now here are the brothers. They're at each other. They're blaming each other. And the guilt is there. The grief is there. And they're going back to face their father. And so as they are discussing all of this, we see Joseph's compassion in verse 23. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And so he had obviously learned the language, and 20 years had passed, and we see that he is very empathetic to them. He understood when they started talking about the blood of their brother and the grief that was there, he knew that they're feeling very guilty. Their conscience is working so hard at them. And instead of delighting in that, well, good, you deserve what you're getting, here he is. And remember, Joseph is a type of Christ. We've seen that, and before we finish the book of Genesis, we'll kind of do a summary of some of the similarities there. And so just as Jesus is empathetic and he understands all the things that we're going through, Joseph understood. And he didn't just understand the language. He understand the reason that they were being pricked in their conscience there. And not only was he empathetic, he was also emotional. It says in verse 24, he turned himself about from them and wept. He returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes there. And so he's so emotional now. He has kind of given them a hard time for what they did to him, but now his heart is starting to be grieved as well, and he's feeling sorry that they are so weighed down with guilt, and he has compassion on them. Well, they start to head back now. Verse 25. So Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way. And thus he did to them. And so now we see the liberality of Joseph. He filled their sacks with corn, and the money that they brought with them to buy the corn, he even gives that back to them. And a very liberal giver. I think the only good liberal, you know, is a liberal giver. 2 Corinthians 9:13 says, while by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God, for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And so God loves a liberal giver here. And Joseph is doing that. He's giving them plenty of corn. He has filled their sacks with corn and even given them back the money. And so after that, they leave for Canaan, verse 26. And they laded their asses with the corn and departed. And so here they are, nine of them are going back. But Simeon is staying there with Joseph, still not knowing who Joseph is there. Verse 27. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied the money, his money, for behold, it was in the sack's mouth. And so along the way, he comes and they open the sack. He's going to feed his donkey there, and he is astonished. The money's there. I mean, we got plenty of food. How did this money get in my bag? We paid for the food. I didn't steal this money. And he's amazed. Well, it goes on to say in verse 28, he said to his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it's even in my sack. And their heart failed them. They were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done to us? And so not only do they have astonishment, they have anxiety as well. Their heart failed them. God is doing something to us. We were wrong. We had mistreated our brother. We lied to our dad. And 20 years has gone by and they've dealt with the guilt. And now God, in his own timing, he must be bringing forth his punishment on us. And so the guilt is just overwhelming to them as they see the money in their sack. So verse 29, they came to Jacob, their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, verse 30, the man who is the Lord of the land, he spake roughly to us. He took us for spies in the country. And so now we see they are commenting to their father, Jacob. And notice how they refer to Joseph. They still don't know it's Joseph. They said, he's the Lord of the land. And he was the Lord of the land. He became Lord of the land because of the wisdom that he had, the ability that he had to interpret the dream. And it wasn't in him. Remember, whenever Pharaoh said, I hear of you that you have the ability to interpret dreams. He said, it's not in me, O king. He says, the Lord will give you an answer there. And because of his integrity, and because we saw last week or week before, the Spirit of God was in Joseph there. And God had elevated him to be the Lord of the land. And it says here, he spake roughly to them. Every time they tried to tell him, no, we're just brothers from one father. He said, no, you're spies. And they didn't believe him. They're telling his father. And so it's bad enough that they have to tell about that. Verse 31, now they've got to break the news about Benjamin, that he requires to send Benjamin. It says, verse 31, and We said to him, we're true men. We're no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not. There's Joseph again. Continues to say, one is not. They don't know what's happened to him. God does. God has protected him. And the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the lord of the country, said to us, hereby shall I know that you're true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your household, and be gone, and bring your youngest brother to me. And so they're saying, Dad, they've kept Simeon, and if we want to get him back, and if we want to get any more food, we've got to take Benjamin there. And his heart must be sinking at this point because he thinks he's going to lose his son. He goes on to say in verse 34, then shall I know that you are no spies, but that you are true men. So will I deliver you, your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. He says, everything will be fine if you just go back and bring Benjamin back to me and prove to me that you're honest men, that you're telling the truth there. And they were telling the truth, other than the fact of what had happened to Joseph. They just kept saying he is not there. And it is true, they didn't know exactly what had happened to him, but I guess they didn't want to give out any more information. They were feeling guilty enough as it was. And so we see the concern that he has for Benjamin in verse 35. It came to pass as they emptied their sacks, now they're back with their father. This is not along the way like we saw earlier up in verse 27. They're back at home. They empty their sacks, and behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid here. And so now fear has come on them. And so it wasn't just with the one that we saw earlier in verse 27. They had planted this money. They're up to something. And so they're afraid. They're going to have to go back to the lord of the land. There's the only place to find food. And we have to go back and say, we have all this money. We've been set up. We didn't steal the money. They're trying to convince their father that they didn't steal the money. And the fear is on them. And verse 36, Jacob their father, he said, me have ye bereaved of my children? Joseph is not. He's not sure what happened to Joseph. He's assumed that he's dead. And Simeon is not. You had to leave him behind too. And ye will take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. And so here he has a feeling of futility. Well, it seemed that way. It seemed like God was working everything against him. Now, if anyone had reason to make this statement, all things are against me, it'd be Joseph, wouldn't it? Because it seemed like everything Joseph did, it was against him there. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and he was forgotten by the butler there in prison, and it seemed like everything was against him. But Joseph was a man like David after God's own heart there. And Jacob is saying, everything's against me. Now verse 37. After we see the concern for Benjamin, we come down to the commitment of Reuben in verse 37. Reuben spake to his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Now, do you think his father is going to kill his two sons? Those are his grandkids. He's not going to do that. So whenever Reuben comes up and says, you can kill my sons if I don't bring Simeon back and Benjamin back to you. No doubt Reuben is feeling some guilt as well. Remember, whenever they were putting him in the pit, it was Reuben who's the one that wanted to put him in the pit, because his plan was to go back and get him later. And we saw in chapter 37, and we won't turn back there and look at it now, but in chapter 37, verses 21 and 22, and then in 29 and 30, they put him in the pit, and Reuben goes back to get him out, and He's gone. And so Reuben, his heart just sinks within him when that happens. So now Reuben is making this commitment to his father that the same thing that happened to Joseph is not going to happen to Benjamin. It's not going to happen to Simeon there. And I will bring him to thee again. He makes that statement at the end of verse 37. I'll bring him back. Trust me, Father, I will bring him. And then the chapter ends in verse 38. Jacob said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead. At least that's what he thought. He's not dead. He's alive. And the good thing he is, isn't it? God had preserved him. And he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall you bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. And so not only is Reuben going to return with Benjamin, he's going to relieve his father from the sorrow that he has. That he's going to make this commitment that I'm going to bring Benjamin back, and anything that I need to do, I'm going to make sure that he is safe. And so we come to the end of this chapter, and not enough time to get into the second trip to Egypt, but we'll see that next Sunday night. But they make this trip to the market, going down to Egypt. Why was there food in Egypt when there was a famine all around? And we can answer that question in one word: Joseph. Joseph was the reason that there was food there. And why was Joseph, a Hebrew lad, why was he lord of the land of Egypt? We can answer that in one word: God. God had chosen to use one person to meet the needs of all the people that were hungry. Jacob and his brothers, his sons, not just them, but all the others as well. And later, you know the wonderful verse at the end of the book where Joseph says to his brethren, well, you meant evil, but God meant it for good. And so whenever we think about it was Joseph, the one that God had chosen to use. And God has a plan, and he chooses people to accomplish his purpose. And he wants to use you, and he wants to use me, just like he used Joseph, in a different capacity for sure. But God wants to use each one of us to meet the needs of his people. He had not forgotten his people. He had a plan. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine, 14 years there, and then 20 years later, he's meeting up with his brothers. God has a plan, and he wants to use you and me to accomplish his purposes in his people.